Good morning. I do have a confession to make, and that is that this morning I got to my closet. I don't know why it was there, but I grabbed my suit. And then I didn't want it wrinkled, so I left the jacket off. And when I got here this morning, I realized it's my boy's jacket. And as you can see, he's quite a bit taller than what I am. So I'm wondering if I will offend anybody if I take it off. Would you be okay? I actually do like heat, and it's actually very seldom that I would take off my jacket in a sermon, but I'd hate to sit like this, and I thank you for your understanding. Have you as a parent ever wondered what's your job description? What are you trying to achieve? What is the primary goal that you have as parent? Because many parents make the mistake of thinking that their job description is being the best buddy with their kids. Others think it's to give everything they ask for. You know the old adage, give them everything I couldn't have. But I'd like to challenge you this morning to really think, what is it that you're called to do as a parent? I tend to think it's to prepare them for the time when they can do whatever they want to do. It's to prepare them for when you're no longer there. The whole purpose of parenting is to teach them and train them and mentor them and shape them so that when the day comes that they leave you, they no longer need you. Does that make sense? We often make this mistake of thinking that the child needs to be happy with me. And the minute the child is sad because of the decisions or because of how I dealt with the child, then we think we have failed as parents. But the true test is not how your child thinks of you when they are kids. The true test is how they think of you when they're adults. Or better yet, how they think of you when they have kids of their own. That's the true test. Are they then happy with what they got from you as parent? Because their happiness from what they get from you when they're tiny really is irrelevant. Because if that's how you're going to parent, then why not dish out candy 24/7? Why not just allow them to do anything and everything they want to do? Well, because as parent, you know that's not in their best interest. They're not ready to understand that yet. And so they're mad at you for saying no. And they think you're the bad guy. But really your goal is not to make them happy in that sense now. Your goal is to train them up to be a certain way when they grow up. And the test comes then if you've been successful or not. So this morning I'm going to share 5 basic needs that children have from us as parents. These are not the needs that they might choose or that they might think are the top needs, but if we really, from an adult perspective, think what's best for them, this is what we'll supply. By the way, parents, if both of you don't go to church regularly, it severely impacts their future going to church. If neither of you go to church regularly, only 6% of those kids end up going to church regularly as adults. So think clearly, because as parents we often think that during certain times we need to model to them about life and about decisions, etc., but actually, you don't really have a choice. you're modeling to your kids every single day, whether you like it or not. The question is just whether it's a good model or a bad model, but you're modeling. They're watching you and you're modeling. Everything you do is modeling and teaching them whether you plan so or not. So, need number one. It's really important that kids know that they are unconditionally loved. God created us from the very beginning with the inborn, innate need to be loved and to love. I cannot tell you how many adults, some of them 50, 60, 70 years old, speak to me about the wounds they have even now as adults of 50, 60 years old of never feeling loved. Of their parents never communicating to them, both in word and action, that they're loved no matter what. That there's nothing they can do, no matter how naughty they are, no matter how disappointing what they do is, that you will still love them. Kids need to know that. They need to know that you really, really love them. I have to tell you that I was terribly naughty as a kid. As an adult now, I still think back regularly of the things I did, and I just shake my head. I have to literally pray and ask God for forgiveness of all the kids I harmed, and I was just naughty. And growing up in South Africa in the way I did and the culture at the time, certain things happened when you were naughty. So much, not just from your parents, I'm talking about anybody. If you go and play at Johnny's house and you and Johnny act up and do something, Johnny's parents would parent you as well as his own kid. At school, whenever you did anything, you were whipped. That was just the society I grew up in South Africa, and I actually became a connoisseur of whippings. I was so experienced that I could rate the whippings from all the teachers in the school and tell you which to avoid and which is not that big of a deal. And as you know, there's a lot of research in the psychological realm that has been done regarding the effects of whippings and beatings and spankings and so forth on kids. I'm not going to share with you the research today. If you'd like to speak to me afterwards, I certainly can. But I'd like to share just my experience, because I got into trouble daily. And I've got to tell you that there were some days where I got into trouble multiple times where I couldn't sit for a day or two. I had to stand at my desk because of my experience. The teachers that got a hold of me in such a way that I knew they didn't really want to do this. They're doing this, even though I don't like it, for my benefit, because they would like to change me, because they really cared for me. Those whoopings, just in my experience, have not left me with a lot of scars. They never bothered me. Those that hurt me, and I'm not talking about physically now, those that hurt me psychologically were from teachers that treated me that way because they were angry. Because whatever I did harmed them or humiliated them, and now they're getting back at me. It wasn't at all done because, I'm sorry, Pierre, but if you're going to be successful as an adult, you just can't do this. And I'm sorry, but I have to teach you this. And there's consequences for what you do. And I wish, you know, what can I do to help you? And those weren't the issue. The issue was those that they're just in anger. punished me because for their benefit instead of mine. They needed to relieve their anger, etc. There was no feeling of, I care for you, I love you, this is why I'm doing it. The primary driver of everything you do with your kids is based upon the relationship you have with them. Are they loved? Do they know that they're loved? Unconditionally, no matter what, even in the bad times, that you still love them. Do they know that? As a parent, you have to understand this morning that that is one of their primary needs. And even if you never touch them and never spank them and never do anything negative, if they do not feel loved, their future is harmed. Their future marriage is harmed. The way they're going to be with their kids is harmed. It's really important to make sure that kids feel loved. I have to tell you that my parents were very involved in youth work when I grew up. And so every year during summertime, we would go down to a church-owned property at the coast, at the ocean, beautiful property. And we would have what was called welfare camps. They would take money from, I can't remember, don't know which sources, but they would take the poorest of the poorest of the poorest kids, abused kids, orphan kids, etc., and take them for a structured camp experience, like a VBS type thing that's a week long with hobbies and spiritual talks and fun at the beach and just a wonderful experience. And so I attended these as a child because my parents led out in these. I attended these for multiple years, and eventually when I was old enough, I became a counselor for them as well. And I'll never forget one day, it was lunchtime. And it was very structured in your groups, and you all went upstairs to the cafeteria, and one of these kids sat outside. He wasn't sad or anything. He wasn't crying. He was just sitting there playing with some sticks and stones and making pathways in the sand. And we went up to him and said, now, it's lunchtime. You're going to be late. We need to go. And he just nonchalantly, without being bothered, looked up and said, no, I can't go and eat today. Well, why not? Well, what's the problem? And he said, I can't eat today because today is my sister's turn to eat. I only eat certain days and she eats certain days. That's all we've got. And we had to explain to him that here he can eat every day and every meal of the day. These are the kind of children that we had. I remember in the weeks following that, as other groups came in and we counselors discussed it. We sat one day and said, you know, what a horrible experience to grow up that you only get to eat every other day because there's not enough food for the family. Well, what kind of existence must that be? And if he doesn't have food to eat, what else doesn't this poor kid and the sister have? What a terrible life to live. And one of the other counselors who grew up in very similar circumstances said, well, you know, I was in a very similar situation where we often didn't have food. And I got to tell you, it really wasn't that bad. And I said to him, what do you mean? How can that not be bad? And he said, it didn't matter. I was loved. I was happy because I was loved. Being loved is just the way we're created. So as parents, no matter what you do, your kids have to understand that they're loved no matter what. That no matter what they do, yes, there may be consequences, etc., but you're going to love them. Point number two that I'd like to share today is that children need to be trained. I don't know, parents, if you've noticed this, but when kids are born, somewhere in the packaging, there's no manual. They don't come pre-programmed and pre-trained. In fact, Of all the species on earth, sorry to say this, our babies are probably the most ill-prepared to survive, to live without parents. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Namibia, in Africa, to speak at a camp meeting. And when the camp meeting was over, we went to Etosha, which is one of their massive game parks. And we were privileged to see a cheetah mom. And the mom had two little ones. We could barely see them in the grass. But it was very interesting to watch them, because the mom would walk and they would be behind a certain distance. And we just thought, at least I just thought, that they're just slower and they'll catch up to mom the minute mom takes a rest or sits down or whatever. But oh no. The mother cheetah went and sat and started looking around, but that exact same distance, the two little cubs just sat and started looking. The minute mom got up and walked, they got up and walked. They just were obedient to the T. Their survival depends on it. Obviously, mom teaches them to hunt, etc., but it just seems like in the animal world, the kids just are obedient. Our kids don't come trained. That's your job. If you don't train your children, their friends will train them. Their own thinking will train them, and they will do just whatever they want to do, and it's not necessarily in their best interest. They really need training. And what makes this difficult is that every single kid is different. You can't apply one formula to all of them, because they're all different. What works for one doesn't work for the other. And so you've got to study them. You've got to understand them. And you've got to figure out ways. Sit and think. Discuss with your spouse, whatever. Brainstorm. But you've got to think how best to train them. Because that's your job. To train them. You know the famous verse? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. But obedience does not come automatically. That's your job. It's your job as a parent to train them. Because you see, the minute they can start communicating with you, it's very evident that in their minds, they think they know it all. By the time they get 18, they have no idea how it can be possible that you know so little. And then when they reach 24, 25, they can't believe how much you've learned in just 5-6 years. But really, these kids, they just think that every decision, everything they want, everything they want to do is the right thing to do. When it is not necessarily. My oldest son, not the one whose jacket is, but my oldest son, when he was young, really loved flag football. And he was really good. But of course, he measured himself against his fellow students. And in the Hollister school, it was a small little K-8 school with just a handful of kids that played. And so, of course, he may have been one of the best of the small school. And so, in his mind, he was ready to go pro. I mean, when he graduated 8th grade, he was ready to... He was going to be in the NFL. There was no question about it. So he goes to high school in his freshman year thinking that, of course, the minute the coach sees me play, I'm going to be on the varsity team. And, of course, he doesn't make a secret of it, because within a few weeks, it's a tryout for the varsity team. And here this freshman shows up to try out for the varsity team. Well, needless to say, during the practice, he soon realized that he's not the best player he's ever seen. And there are other kids that are actually a lot faster and a lot smarter and a lot everything than he was. And it was a hard lesson for him to learn. But in a sense, every single person needs to learn that same lesson. Because when we grow up, we think, because our decisions are logical to us, that this is the best. And what I want and what I need and what I want to do and what I want to eat and don't want to eat, that's the best decision. They've not been adults yet. They don't see things from your perspective yet. And so they need to be trained. That's your job. Your job is to shape them, to mold them into the person, hopefully, that you and God want them to become. It's your biblical role. If you read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and onwards, it clearly states, every day when you walk, when you sleep, when you, whatever you do, you need to impart and train your children. Go and read those verses. It's really very interesting. The third point I'd like to share with you is that children need to be nurtured. Because it takes nurturing to develop. I don't have time this morning to spend a lot of time with it, but if you study attachment theory, you'll notice that attachment theory in psychology is directly linked to our ability to learn and explore. When we feel that we are safely attached and there's no threats, real or perceived, then we are free to go out and explore. And it's when we explore that we learn much. The minute there's threat and danger, you go back and you seek proximity and you go back to your secure base. Then you're not exploring. When you seek safety, exploration is turned off. When you're safe, and this is turned off, you turn exploration on. I would much rather send my kid to an inferior school academically where he's safe than to a Harvard or Yale where he's bullied and where he doesn't feel safe. Because it doesn't matter what you feed him, his ability to absorb and learn is turned off. You can't learn as much as when you feel safe and valued, etc. So the best learning takes place when a child is nurtured. The definition of nurturing is to encourage your child to grow and develop. But that can't happen if they're not loved and if they don't feel safe. It's either one or the other. Kids need to be nurtured. My dad was extremely busy. He was on some 45 committees simultaneously. He worked as the academy principal, but also served on a ton of other places for the conference, for the union, and for the college. My dad worked extremely hard. But every single night that he was not in a meeting, he had personal playtime with us. I'll never forget them. And what we did changed as we matured and changed ages, as we grew older. But there was no doubt in my mind, even though my dad was very busy, there was no doubt in my mind that I was important to him. There was no doubt in my mind that he did these things to develop us in a fun way, etc. It wasn't just games, even though we thought so at the time. It was very fun, but he used these to teach us, to develop skills, etc. Kids need to be nurtured. The fourth point I'd like to share with you today is that children need genuine and deserved praise. Please note the qualifiers, both genuine and deserved. Have any of you heard of the term lately, trophy kids? Anybody heard the term trophy kids? Yeah, a few. Okay. The word trophy kids refers to the current generation that are in their late teens, early 20s. They're called trophy kids because their entire growing up years, they got trophies for being there. They got trophies and certificates and accolades and praise for nothing. Whether you aced everything and had a 4.0 GPA, or whether you failed everything, you got a similar trophy and a similar certificate. Because the parents didn't want to hurt your feelings because Johnny got something and you didn't. And so now these kids are in their late teens, their early 20s, and I'm entitled. I don't have to deserve anything. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. You owe me. They're called trophy kids. It's a whole phenomenon. And they're failing in the workplace. It is a basic need of children to receive praise, validation, etc. But it's got to be genuine and it's got to be deserved. Now, I'm not saying that little Johnny, who perhaps doesn't do well academically, doesn't need to get anything. But find something that he deserves, whether it's behavior or manners or whatever, and praise that. Don't praise him for something that is not performing well at. Because otherwise it creates problems in the future. So here's how you can actually deal with praise. Pray selectively. Praise behavior that reflects achievement of your goals for the child. Because you see, what you praise, they're going to develop. They like that, and so they're going to do more of that. So if you praise things that don't fit into the way you want them to be as adults, you're steering them in the wrong direction. You need to praise the things that you value. You got to praise things which are biblical values, things that will help them in the future, because that's what they're going to gravitate to. That's what they're going to do more of. So be selective. Secondly, praise immediately. The minute they do something that is really honest or tell the truth, regardless of it giving them negative consequences, those are the moments where you really need to say, you know, it took a lot of guts for you to state the truth, even though the truth is going to mean a negative consequence for you. But I'm so proud of you because you did the right thing. Praise selectively, praise immediately. Praise specifically, rather than just blanket, oh, you're the most wonderful kid on earth. Say why. When you say you're proud of them, say why. I'm proud of you because, and mention something. Because that praise becomes a means of training, of steering them into a certain direction. Everything we do as parents need to be purposeful towards that training and getting them someplace. I can remember taking a test in elementary school. I can see this in my mind to this very day. The teacher was just walking around, seeing that nobody cheats and, you know, just looking at answers, and she asked a question that was a very difficult question. It was a kind of combination question, and we were still in elementary school, and she actually mentioned when she asked the question that she doesn't expect many of the students to know the answer to this. And so she was walking around and checking, and she came to my desk, and she looked at my answer, and it happened to be the right answer. But I'll never forget, she didn't need to issue a certificate or buy a trophy. She didn't have to make a big deal, and no other kid knew it. But she gave me a look a look of that communicated that you got the right answer. Now, I'm so proud of you and well done. Right there, instantly and immediately, just by a look. It doesn't have to be great. We don't have to bribe our kids with buying them stuff all the time, etc. Just a simple look of approval. A look of, I'm proud of you. A look of love. A look of, you're doing the right thing. Is sometimes all that's needed. And to this day, I remember that teacher. And remember that day. I can even remember the question and my answer to this day, simply because of that one look. E.G. White writes quite a bit about this type of praise and the way we just look at our kids. The last point I'm going to share with you today is children need parents who are in control. Now, you might think that, no, they actually like to be in control. But you know, kids actually don't mind boundaries as long as they're consistent and as long as they know where they are. Kids flourish when that's the case. Kids need parents who are in control, because otherwise their whole future will be ruined. Now, Pastor Jonathan, I apologize wherever you are, since I told you this story at the conference office. But I'd like to tell you a story about who's in control. So this father goes to the store, and he's got his little boy in the stroller. And he gets to the checkout stand, and of course, as he's waiting for his turn, there's some goodies, you know, those impulse buy items right there. And his little boy in the stroller stuck out a hand and started to grab a candy. And the father very patiently and kindly said to the boy, no, this is not the right time. You can't have that now. Mom's not going to be happy when you get home and you're not hungry. I'll give you something after we eat. But it doesn't matter what the father says. This kid all of a sudden starts erupting in the biggest tantrum you've ever seen. Now, of course, you know why kids throw tantrums. If you don't, let me just explain something to you that perhaps you've not thought of before. Have you ever observed, read of, or heard of any kid of any age throwing a tantrum when they're totally by themselves? Have you ever observed or heard of that? You know, they play in their own room, there's nobody else, they don't know you there, and they throw a tantrum? Have you ever thought of what the purpose of a tantrum is? A tantrum is really a child's way of punishing you back. It's persuading you negatively to give in so they can have what they want to have. It's a means of shaming you. And so here this kid is, with all these people in these long lines, throwing a tantrum. He's kicking and screaming and shaking this stroller. And this father is just a model. Jason, calm down, my boy. And then after a while, no, please, count to 10. It'll calm you down. A few minutes later, the kid continues. People are starting to watch. Calm down, it's not so bad. Please, you can deal with the situation. It's not the end of the earth. And eventually, after 4 or 5 minutes of him very calmly saying these things, eventually an old lady from the back of the line came forward and she said, sir, I just want to congratulate you as a parent. Because most other parents, when this happened, they would have been angry by now. That they would have been just taking this kid and leaving, and they would have perhaps yelled at the kid and grabbed the kid, and they would not have dealt with this kid so calmly. So I just want to thank you for the good example that you're setting as you're dealing with little Jason here. And the man looked at her and he said to her, actually, no, ma'am, you don't understand. I'm Jason. He's Henry. He was telling himself to calm down, and himself that it's not so bad, and himself to count to 10. The fact is, when you as parent is not in control, they are. I cannot tell you how many situations I've seen where the kid is the parent. The kid makes every decision. The kid manipulates and just rolls the parents around his finger as and when they please. Now, you might have a happy and very satisfied kid, but I can guarantee you they will not be successful when they become adults, because they're not being trained. They're not being mentored, shaped, and molded. Kids need parents who are in control. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yea, he shall give you delight in your soul. There's tons of biblical texts I can read to you to show you that this is a biblical concept. So I want to challenge you today to do a control test. A test to figure out who's in control in your house. Number one, do you let your children have their way just to have them stop complaining? Number two, do you let your children just interrupt you whenever they please? Number three, do you hate to disappoint your children? And I'm not talking about the type of disappointment where you're a bad parent, where you're not showing up to their performance. I'm talking about disappointing them by saying no, for example. Number four, can you stand to see your child cry? Number five, do you ignore misbehavior, especially because you're scared of what will happen if you do something? Number six, do you make empty threats? I'll speak a little bit this afternoon about that. But I can tell you hundreds of experiences, especially on airplanes. I've had a few horror flights in my life, where parents have their kids misbehave, unacceptably so, and then they threaten the kid. And the threat lasts all but 5 or 10 seconds. And then the kid's back to doing whatever the kid wants to do. And then it's just another threat and another threat and another threat. It never stops. But they never enact what they threatened. I'm going to speak about this afternoon, but just think along those lines. And then lastly, number seven, do you bribe your children to get them to obey instead of just expecting obedience? Do you bribe them to obey? So what does being in control mean? Being in control means that you know how and when to say no. Being in control means that it is still acceptable to do your best to say yes if that's in the best interest of the child. It doesn't mean that you're controlling every single thing of their lives. There's a balance. Being in control also means, as the child ages, of knowing when and what to let go. Because if you're in control of your child for too long, they're not going to mature. They're not going to learn decision making. They're not going to have all the consequences that comes along with decision making. And the day they leave your house and you're not there to control them, if they can't control themselves, you have problems. So control means that you're in control when they're small, but it tapers off as they grow older. You retain influence, but you lose control. Hopefully, you've trained and taught them in such a way that they can control themselves, that they no longer need you to control them. But until then, you need to be able to be the parent. You need to be in control. I'm ending with four things that just kills a child's spirit. Things that we as parents need to avoid. Number one, when kids always feel that they're bad, they're not good enough. When these people become adults, it takes them years and years and years to recover, and some of them never do. They'll be 50 years old and still think that no matter what they do, they're not good enough. So when your kids misbehave, be very careful to address the behavior and not the kid. Talk about what was done instead of saying you're bad, or you're naughty, or you're this or that. Don't break the child down. Break the behavior down. The behavior is not acceptable. Don't make them feel as if they're not accepted and not loved and not good enough. Number two, when kids always feel like they're in trouble, no matter what they do, no matter how hard they try, it always seems to get them into trouble. Now, of course, if they're doing something that is harming their future and not in their best interest, then they do need to get into trouble. But many times we get kids into trouble for things that are not bad. It's simply being part of being a kid. Is it really worth getting the kid into trouble when by accident they spill some milk? It's an accident. Is it really worth punishing your kid and getting the kid into trouble for some things that are just part of being a kid? That's not necessarily morally a problem. Think long and hard about making the child feel that they're always in trouble. Number three, when they always feel inadequate, when no matter what they do, they just can't measure up to your expectations. And then lastly, when they always hear you compare them negatively to others. If only you can be like your brother. But the other kids in the class don't do that. Comparing them unfavorably to others all the time. Communicating the same message. You just don't measure up. As parents, we need to strike the balance of not being the trophy parent where this child walks on water and you ignore anything that needs attention, to the other side of the pendulum where there's nothing this kid does that's good enough. We need to come back and be balanced, where the child knows that they're loved, even when you have to deal with bad situations. Where you really care. Where you're using the situation not just to get back at them for what they did, but to mentor them, to shape them and mold them into correcting the issue, into making them a successful adult. I'm ending with one last verse. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve Jehovah, choose this day whom you will serve. You remember the story, Joshua? Caleb, whether the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make that your motto in everything you do with your children. This afternoon, I'm going to attempt to squeeze a 5-hour seminar of multiple sessions into one short session. We're going to be talking about how practically to do these things, how to develop your child's brain to make them smart, to make them self-sufficient, how to practically have them discipline themselves. I'm going to share with you a model of parenting that is radically different, that will make them successful, happy adults. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of children. Lord, we learn so much about you and about salvation when we look at our kids. Because then we realize that we are like the obedient kids to you, our Father. And we realize what you've got to put up with sometimes. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom. Help us to fulfill the basic needs of our kids. Help us to train them up so that one day when they're adults and they have families, that they will also conclude and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.